I am excited about the opportunity again to speak. And on July 4th, we're celebrating 4th of July, right? that makes sense. So happy 4th of July. You know what we're celebrating today? How many years since the Declaration of Independence? 245. So 245. It is 245. Wow. Wow. You know, as you get older, time flies and you lose track of time. But in the Declaration of Independence, I'm going to read just a little portion of it before we get into our text and before we get into looking at what I'd like to share with you. And the Declaration of Independence, it says this, in Congress, July 4th, 1776, and this is from the original document. I just Googled it, found it online. It says this, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separation and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the form to which these are accustomed. To which they are accustomed. The lines that I wanted to kind of bring out in this are, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So I wanted to concentrate really on life. You know, what is the goal of life? I think if you were here with us the last couple weeks, Pastor Jeff has talked about hell, and he talked about heaven. And some people, their goal in life is to avoid hell, and some the goal is to get to heaven, you know. But what are some other goals that people have in life apart from those? To make a name for themselves, to be well known, to gather riches, you know, to have wealth, to establish that. And so many of us, we can have lots of different goals. It can be to accomplish a certain level of education. But in our country, we have the freedom to go after those, you know, and to go after what we want our life to be about. But I want to challenge you with, really, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, what is the goal of life? What is our purpose in life? And I think Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, tells us real clearly and plainly what his goal is, what his goal of life is. And that's where I'd like to start with that text. In Philippians 3, starting with verse 7. And Paul writes this. He says, but whatever gain I had, I mean, he has just gone through and talked about some of his credentials, about who he is and what he's established for himself. He says, according to the law, according to religious tradition, he's blameless, okay? And he's followed the law, he's perfect in regard to the law. And he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what is Paul saying there is his goal? What does he... I think it's one little phrase. You can summarize it. It's to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Now I said, even if you're an unbeliever, I think these ought to be our goals. Because if you know who Jesus is, you know, if you study and think that he's just a man, that he's not the Savior of the world, he still is a great example of what a man should be. And what a person should be, what a citizen should be. Jesus, as a follower of Christ, we know he's God. And that's why we decide, that's why we choose to follow him. And Paul looks at everything that he's gained in his life, and he says, everything that I have is worth nothing compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection in my life. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, the prophet Jeremiah writes, he says, thus says the Lord, let not a rich man boast in his riches, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast in his might, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices justice and righteousness on the earth, and in these things I delight. So Jeremiah is saying exactly what the Lord says. Don't let a rich man boast in his riches, a mighty man boast in his might, a wise man boast in his wisdom. But if you want to boast about something, the most important thing to know is to know me, to know God. And Jesus, in the sermon at the Last Supper in John chapter 17, when he tells the disciples, he's actually telling the disciples what eternal life is. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so if we really want to know what life is about, it's about knowing Jesus and knowing who he is and understanding who he is. So what does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to know him and the power of his resurrection? Well, do you guys know any of the signers of the Declaration of Independence? No. You know Thomas Jefferson. Okay. What do you know about Thomas Jefferson? Do you know him or know about him? We know about him. We can read history. We can see what people have said about him. We can know about him, but do we know Thomas Jefferson? No, we don't. You know, how do we get to know Jesus? We can read about him. You know, we can study the scripture and see what it says about him. We can know a lot about the man, but how do we really get to know Jesus? It's by spending time with him. By looking at the scriptures and realizing that they do all speak about him, but it's also spending time with him. So how do we spend time with him? Well, we pray, okay? We look at his word and meditate on it and try to make it become something that we understand, become a part of our lives. I think in Psalms it says, how can a young man, this is a verse that hit me, especially when I was young, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Knowing God's word is knowing who Jesus is, okay? And hiding it in our heart can help us know him and put him in our heart. His word is very, very important in knowing who he is. The writer of the Hebrews says, God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. And so the writer of the Hebrews is telling us how important it is to know what the prophets said about Jesus, what the law and the prophets say, but also we can see all those things culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. So if we know Him, then we're going to know all the law and the prophets. We're going to have those things kind of written on our heart. And we're going to be able to understand who He is and what He's called us to do. Knowing about Him, the point I'm trying to make is knowing about Him is different from knowing Him. Okay? And in order to know Him, we have to spend time with the person. My wife, Carla, in order for me to know her, I need to spend time with her. I need to, you know, spend time understanding her, watching her, being a student of her, seeing what she likes and what she dislikes, listening to what she tells me. And sometimes I do this well, and sometimes I don't do this well. I think that's the blight of every man, you know. Sometimes we listen well, and sometimes we don't. But in order to know her, I need to listen, I need to watch, I need to be a student of her. And in order to know Jesus, we have to do the same thing. We have to pray and listen, and we have to be a student of His Word. How much of the Scripture teaches us about Jesus? I think all of it does. All of it does. The Old Testament and the New Testament. It all speaks to Him. Can you imagine being on, you know, when He was resurrected, being on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, with some disciples that were going to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to him and appeared to them, and He started to explain to them how the Scriptures told about who this Jesus was and about who He was. And it says that their hearts burned within them once they realized that it was, you know, once they realized it was Jesus who was talking to them. As we study the Scriptures, we need to look for Jesus in the Scriptures and ask Him to show us Himself through the Scriptures. And not just studying the Scriptures, but then once you study and you understand what the Scriptures do, I think the second part of knowing Him is obeying Him. There's a verse in John 14 that Jesus Himself says this, that He who has My commandments and keeps them, He it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. So how do we get to know Jesus? Well, we know His Word, you know, and we spend time with Him in fellowship, praying and looking for Him to give us more knowledge about Himself. And the other thing is to be obedient to what He's called us to do, what He's told us to do in His Word. Now, how many people in here are perfectly obedient? None of us are. None of us are perfectly obedient. But in His Word, what does He tell us about Himself when we're disobedient? That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what His Word tells us about Him. Can you see the disciples whenever they were talking to or watching Jesus? Remember when the paralytic was let down through the roof of the house and Jesus had a big crown and He was teaching? The paralytic came down to the roof. His friends let him down because they wanted Jesus to heal him. And they had faith that Jesus could and would heal him. So they presented him to Jesus. And as the paralytic's laying there, there's other people gathered around, some Pharisees as well as other people who are interested in what Christ is doing. And remember what Jesus said, the very first thing He said to the paralytic? My son, your sins are forgiven. Okay? Now, were his sins forgiven at that point in time? Absolutely. Because Jesus told him, son, your sins are forgiven. And how do we know that Jesus has the ability to forgive sins? Because then what did He do to the paralytic? He said, how easy is it? He turned to the crowd, and how easy is it for someone to say their sins are forgiven? But to show you that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, arise and walk. And He did. And that demonstrated that Jesus had the power to forgive sin. So when we come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive us our sin, we know that He's going to do that. We confess our sin, we can be in a relationship with Him again, know Him, and allow Him then to tell us, show us more about who He is. One of the things in my life, one of the things that keeps me from following hard after Jesus is sin. I don't know if it's the same in yours, but have you guys ever, when you sin, What do you want to do? For me, I kind of want to run and hide. I don't want to come into His presence. I don't want to go before Him. I try to hide it as much as I can because I'm embarrassed. You know, I don't want to let Him down. So I run and hide. But what does Jesus tell us as we study His Word and we get to know Him? What does He tell us He wants us to do with our sin? Bring it to Him, okay? Not to take it away from Him, not to go and hide, but to bring it to Him and ask Him to forgive us. Because then when He forgives us, our relationship with Him is restored again. And so one of our goals, you know, in life is to know Him. But sin gets in the way. And so whenever sin gets in the way, we need to not let it be in the way. We need to take it to Him and confess it. How many times you pray and ask for something and God doesn't do it, and then you think, He doesn't care about me. He's not listening to me. He's not giving me what I'm asking Him for. Why should I even go to Him? Why should I come to Him? Some tragedy happens. Some illness happens. Something comes along that you think, God, where are You in the midst of all this? If we know Him, we know He's right there in the middle of it. And He will use it to help us know Him better, to cause us to trust Him, to bring us to a place where we realize that the goal of life is really to know Him. And there's some verses in Romans 8 that say, all things work together for good, for those who love Him are called according to His purpose. Because those He foreknew, He also predestined to be, you know the next part of this? Conformed to His image. Conformed to His image. And that's why whenever things happen in our lives, you know, whether it's sin or whether it's some disaster that's outside of us or some illness that we don't know what's happening, those things should make us run to Him, not run away. Because He can use all those things in our life to mold us and make us into the image of His Son. Now, sin, He should mold and make us in the image of His Son. As we confess our sin and realize it is disappointing God, then we can say, make us more like Christ so that we will not sin. Are you guys going to be sinless while we're walking around here on this earth? I don't think so. But He can continue to restore us, okay? And that brings me to the second point, which is the power of His resurrection. Paul talked about his goal was to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection in our lives. So what is the power of His resurrection in our lives? Peter writes that by His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has given to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so His divine power is His Holy Spirit, which Jesus has given us. And as a believer in Jesus, His divine power has been given to all of us. And it's granted us power to know Him and to battle sin. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life, He says. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So the Holy Spirit, when He comes and dwells within us, gives us the power to battle sin, to battle our nature. And why do we have that ability to do that? Because Jesus resurrected from the dead and Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to us and has given Him to us freely, so that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, He not only gives us new life, but He also gives us the power to live the life that He's called us to. And Paul writes that his purpose in life is to know Him and the power of His resurrection in your life. So it's something It's more to know, as we know Jesus, we're going to want more and more of Him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who can lead and guide us into that truth. And that power that He gives us in our life is something that we'll see evident as we walk with Him. Now, I tell you, I became a believer 40 years ago when I was in college. And I prayed a simple prayer on my dorm room bed, 330 Dadisman Hall at WVU. And asked Jesus to come into my life and make me the kind of person that He wanted me to be. I asked Him to forgive me my sins and come into my life and make me the kind of person He wanted me to be. Now, when I did that, I felt a peace come over me. Okay, I felt like I knew my sins had been forgiven. But I also thought, now I have power to battle against the things that I want to have rid in my life. Things that I don't like. Things that I know God doesn't like. And so I started walking. And I started trying to do the things that I thought that I should be doing. And I failed. Whenever you try to do the things that God wants you to do on your own effort, you fail. Okay? Try to be a good person. You know, what's it mean to be good? Well, don't lie, cheat, steal, don't murder, don't follow the Ten Commandments, do all those things that are good. You know, you try to be a good person. Well, at the end of the day, when you look at yourself, are you a good person, even though you tried to do all those things? For me, when I looked at myself, I wasn't. I could see deep down inside the desire was there to do good, but my heart still took me to places that I didn't want to go. Even though maybe outwardly it might look like, hey, look at that Lance, he's a great guy. You know, look at him. He's got it all together. But deep inside here, I know I didn't have it all together. And I knew that I was not pleasing God in every respect. I battled with sin. When I told that, and I shared that with someone about the battles in the Christian life, they said, hey, you're going to have battles in the Christian life. You're going to have battles in life. Battles with yourself. Because you're not going to be perfect at all. The goal of life is to become more and more like Christ. And ultimately, at the end, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye and become like Him completely, where we're not battling that sinful nature anymore. But while we're here, we're going to continue to battle that sinful nature. And so I took hold of that and realized that whenever I sin, I need to run to God to understand the power of His resurrection. Which part of that power is to forgive me of my sin, and the other part is to help me not sin anymore, to sin less and less. As Jesus told the woman that they were casting stones at, He said, go and sin no more. You know, that's our call. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, he says this, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. So he talks about getting ready for a battle, and then thinking correctly about yourself. He said, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, do not conform to your former passions. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now that's a high standard. That's something that is high, a high bar to try to attain. Holiness, being perfect in all your conduct. Peter says, prepare your mind for action. Now, how do you prepare your mind for action? I think part of that is knowing Christ, knowing who He is, knowing His promises to us, what He's told us about Himself, knowing that He's going to never leave us nor forsake us, knowing that when we sin and come to Him, we can confess it and He'll forgive it. Knowing that He says He's giving us a Comforter who will be with us forever, that He's never going to leave us nor forsake us, that the Holy Spirit's going to be with us to give us power, that if He did not go, the Holy Spirit couldn't come, and because He's going, we're going to have Him with us all the time, and it's going to be much better for us to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's His promise. And so preparing your mind for action is knowing those things. and realizing that. And then being sober-minded is realizing that, you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not God. I'm not going to be. I'm not ever going to be God. But I can be like Him because He calls me to be holy as He is holy. Now, sometimes people take that and they say, they take some of what I've already said about, you know what, we're never going to be perfect in this life. And they take God's call to holiness and say, okay, we're going to be holy and perfect whenever He changes us at the end, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And say, you know what, He's going to change me at the end. I'm not going to be perfect now. There is no reason for me to try to be perfect, for me to try to be good, for me to try to do anything that's going to please Him, because all my sin is as filthy, or all my deeds are as filthy rags, right? They're all tainted with sin somehow, and they're not going to be pleasing to Him. But that's a lie, okay? That's not all the truth, because He commands us to be holy as He is holy. Be perfect as He is perfect. To be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is the purpose of many of our trials and tests that we go through, is what James writes to us. He says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that what? The testing of your faith brings about perseverance, or the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and perseverance will bring out about its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The only one who's perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is Jesus. But we allow those things to conform us to His image. So, as we sin, or as we live, and we think, well, there's no reason for me to try harder because I'm going to always have my deeds tainted with sin. Peter tells us what I just read to you a little while ago is His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So His power, His Spirit within us, gives us everything we need to be godly. To be godly is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the ability is there, or the power is there, and that's the power of the resurrection I think Paul's talking about in our life. To know Him and to know the power of resurrection is to know that He can transform us into the image of His Son, and that's what He's doing. Don't get frustrated whenever we fall short, because we are going to fall short. We are. But when we do, what do we need to do? Run to Him and to confess our sin to Him. And He'll be faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restore fellowship with Him, and say, now, go and sin no more. And when you sin, what do? That same thing over and over again. Come back to Him. Restore fellowship. Know Him deeper. Know Him better. And then as you go, sin less. And when you sin, come back. Okay? And those times will be, hopefully, less and less. Fewer and fewer. Okay? But they're not going to be eliminated until He changes us in the twinkling of an eye and we become like Him. It's Independence Day. Freedom. You know, that's what whenever we think of freedom, I like to think of Braveheart. Have you guys seen that movie where at the end he's yelling, freedom! Okay? As he's dying, he's yelling, freedom! But Jesus, as he died, he said, it is finished. And what does he yell for? What does he tell us? Paul tells us, Galatians 5:1, he says, it is for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And we yoke ourselves with our own sin and with our own stuff. We yoke ourselves. And Paul says, it's for freedom that Christ set you free. As Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection in our lives. I mean, that is the ultimate goal of life. To know Him and the power of His resurrection in our lives. And as we know Him, not just know about Him, but it will allow Him to teach us more of who He is. If we want to know what God the Father is like, we need to know who God the Son is and what He's like. And our God is so good. He is so kind and patient. We can continue to come to Him over and over again and He'll forgive us. He'll cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, cast it into the depths of the sea, put it behind Him so He doesn't see us. When we come to Him, He sees His own Son because we are in Christ. These are all things that the Scripture teach us. And as the Scripture teaches us those things, we make it part of who we are and know them and go about living our life. Knowing Him sets us free. And it gives us power of the resurrection in our life. Power to say, you know what, that habit that I've had for 40 years, I just can't break. But His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so I can continue to ask God to help me break this habit. I tell you, there's a habit I had in my life of whenever a certain thing's happened, my mind goes to this place that I don't like it to go to. Okay? And so when it happens, I ask God to forgive me. Give me the power not to do that again. Okay? Over and over, year after year, when that thought or when that situation happens, my thoughts immediately go to that place. And I'm like, I don't want it to go there. Year after year, that happens. I take it to Him, ask Him to take it away. You know what? About 3 weeks ago, some things happened. It might have been a month ago. I shared this with the Sunday school class. Some things happened that would take me to a place, this place. And when they happened this time, I didn't go to that place. And I didn't realize I didn't go to that place until after I had been through all the events and I'm sitting and thinking about, man, what was happening with that? Why did that happen? And then I thought about it. I thought, ooh, if this would have been 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that same situation, those same thoughts would have taken me to that place. But they didn't. And I'm thankful for that. Now, did I know His divine power was working in my life? Did I feel a lightning bolt? Or did I feel something strange happen to me that I knew, hey, I'm not going to be the same anymore? I didn't. But when that situation happened, those thoughts didn't come. And I didn't go to that place that I've been asking Him not to go to. And that's His divine power granting to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So don't expect a big lightning bolt. Don't expect, sometimes He can and He will and He does. But most times He doesn't. But He'll work in our lives and mold us into making us to the image of His Son. If we continue to know Him and seek the power of His resurrection in our lives, He's going to transform us into the image of His Son. Not conform us to the world, but transform us into the image of His Son. And that's the goal of life. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your promises to us. Thank You for the Word that You've given us, and then the Word that You made flesh to dwell among us in Your Son. Pray that You would help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to allow Him to mold and make us into His image, and that You would use Your Word and use other folks around us who know You more than we do to do that, as well as the time that we spend individually in our Word seeking You, that You'd meet us there and transform us into the image of Your Son. So we love You and thank You for the freedoms that You've given us. Never let us take those for granted. In Jesus' name, amen.